is a presentation from Bethel Baptist Church and Pastor Al Feary.
Good evening. I hope you'll stand with me, and we're welcome to have you here at our night service as we sing 393, Blessed Assurance. Please stand as we sing Blessed Assurance.
Happy Father's Day. To God be the glory. You know, Father's Day was started in 1910 in Washington. A lady thought it wasn't enough just to have a Mother's Day, so she decided to have a Father's Day too. And I'm glad, because one of the things that I was reading on the internet, there was a little blurb there, and it said one of the things that they like to do, like men like to do, and people should do it for them, is they need to have breakfast, and they need to have lunch. They need to have brunch. They need to go to a restaurant at night. They need to eat at home. I thought, wow, this is great. It's fun. Well, Pastor and I, please pray for them. They're going to be heading to Texas. They had some trouble, car trouble. One of the tires went flat on the car. One of their cars that they were taking to Chicago from Detroit, they had to go 200 miles on one of those donuts. Pretty hard to do, but they made it all right. So please pray for them as they travel. Pray for the Sims family. Marty Sims' father, Kenneth Sims, is doing better, so continue to pray for him. And Sherry Weisner, that's the Sims' daughter, Marty and Larlise, she's going for surgery to remove a tumor June 25th. So remember to have them in prayer. John Kirk, would you open our service in a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that we can come to your house and gather together tonight. We ask, Lord, that you will meet all the needs here. Thank you for this offering time, Lord. Bless the giver and the gift. May it be used for the work here at home and support the missionaries around the world. We ask this in your name.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you.
sing number 392. 392, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Let's stand as we sing.
Be that man who loves the Lord with all his heart.
Thank you. Thank you. While I get my voice back, let's sing 391 together. Let's stand one last time as we sing Trust and Obey.
I'm
Thank you, Cindy. Thank you, Judy. I was thinking of a verse, a man to stand in the gap and build up the hedge in the Old Testament. That's what the Lord wants, a man to stand in the gap, a godly man in our homes, like the song said. Well, Brother Kirkwood is going to come and preach to us. Brother Ray has been a good friend of mine for many years, over 30 years, and we've had many sweet times of fellowship. And one thing I can say about Brother Ray, and I know that everybody would agree in here, that he's been a faithful man. Praise the Lord. Come on, Ray, preach.
Well, thank you, Paul, and thank you for the opportunity for being here tonight and gathering around the Word of God. And certainly been a privilege just to hear the music and enjoy that part of the service every week, don't we? The Lord's blessed us with many good things. I'd like to just reminisce a little bit about our church family and friends and so forth. There's been many dads that have gone through the years and served in this place, and I was just a little fella. Born in Mom and Dad and brought me in the nursery, and when I was growing up here, and so I've had the opportunity to see many families and many men that have stood in the gap, as Paul said, and worked in the church and labored through the week and been in the services on Sunday and all those things. So it's been a privilege, I guess a challenge for me as I look back and remember some of those fellows, but it's also a challenge for me to pick up the torch, because, you know, many of those folks have passed away. A lot of those folks are in heaven today, and it's needed for each one of us to find our role and see what the will of God is and where we can fit in and be a part of His service. Tonight I'd like to just be looking at some of the men that the Bible talks about, and there's many that we can look to as far as the Scriptures unfold, their lives and so forth. And just maybe start out a little bit with just some thoughts. There's kind of a bit of a lighter side. There's a fellow wrote a men's thesaurus. He says, when a man says, it would take too long to explain to his wife, he means, I have no idea how it works. When a man says, take a break, honey, you are working too hard, he means, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. When a man says, you know how bad my memory is, he means I can remember the theme song to Hogan's Heroes, the phone number to my first girlfriend, the license plate numbers of all our vehicles, but yes, I forgot your birthday. When a man says, you look terrific, he means, oh please, don't try on one more outfit. We're late and I'm starving. So there's some things, I guess, that go through homes, eh? Family life. Some inspirational collection of Father's Day quotes. A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. And that was written by Billy Graham. The most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Theodore Herzberg. My father did not tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it. Clarence Buddington Kelland. How true Daddy's words were when he said, all children must look after their own upbringing. Parents can only give good advice or put them on the right paths, but the final forming of a person's character lies in their own hands. A lady by the name of Anne Frank, and she was a German Jew who was a Holocaust victim. It's much easier to become a father than to be one. Kent Nerburn. My dad has always taught me these words, care and share. Tiger Woods. Blessed indeed is the man who hears many gentle voices call him father. Lydia M. Child. So different thoughts from different people over the years and how they remember dads and so forth. But wish you a happy Father's Day today, and especially to my dad gathered here today. And have the opportunity to see him here weekly, and that's a privilege as well. Scripture is filled with people who can learn much from them. When it comes to the challenging vocation of fatherhood, several fathers in the Bible show us what is wise to do, and they show us what is wise not to do. I'd like to start with a man named Adam, very first man in the Scriptures. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. You think, well, he's going to Genesis, but he's spoken about throughout the Bible, as many of the early fellows are. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we think of Adam as the first man, As the first man, first human father, Adam had no example to follow except God. He faltered on that, plunging the world into sin. He also had to deal with the tragedy of his son Cain, murdering his son Abel. Adam has much to teach today's fathers about the consequences of our actions and the absolute necessity of obeying God. Adam was the first man on earth, and for a short time he lived alone. He arrived on the planet with no childhood, no parents, no family, no friends. Perhaps Adam's loneliness moved God to quickly present him with a companion, and that was Eve. Before God created Eve, he had given Adam the Garden of Eden. It was his to enjoy, but also he had full responsibility of taking care of it. Adam knew that one tree was off limits, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam would have taught Eve the rules of the garden, even though she knew it was forbidden to eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. When Satan tempted her, Eve was deceived. When she offered the fruit to Adam, the fate of the world was on his shoulders. As they ate the fruit, in that one act of rebellion, man's independence and disobedience separated him from God. But God already had a plan in place to deal with man's sin. The Bible is the story of God's plan for man. Adam is our beginning. We are all his descendants. We look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In verse 45, same chapter, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And we see that God has a plan in place when Adam and Eve made some wrong choices. I want to look at each of our characters a little bit in their story life, and then look at their accomplishments. God chose Adam to name the animals. He was the first zoologist. He was also the first landscaper and the first horticulturist, responsible to work the garden and care for the plants. He was the first man, the father of humankind. He was the only man without mother or father. Adam had some strengths. Adam was made in the image of God and shared a close relationship with his Creator. He also had some weaknesses. We see that Adam avoided his God-given responsibility. He blamed Eve and made excuses for himself when he committed a sin. He hid from God in shame rather than facing his error and admitting the truth. What can we learn from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? We see from Adam's life that God wants us to freely choose to follow and obey him out of love. We also learn that nothing we do is hidden from God. Likewise, it does not benefit us to blame others for our own failings. We must accept personal responsibility. Another fellow that we'd like to look at is Noah. And with Noah, since you're in the New Testament, we'll just jump over to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll see many of our characters in this particular chapter. It's the chapter of faith. Noah was recognized in the scriptures as a righteous man. In a world taken over by evil, violence, and corruption, Noah was a righteous man. However, Noah was not just a righteous man. He was the only follower of God left on earth. I thought that was something to think about, to have that challenge every day when other people are looking at you and wondering about you, probably commenting about you and your choices in life and the type of person that you've chosen to be. Noah was just that kind of man. He was that righteous man that God looked to, the only follower at his time in life. The Bible says he was blameless among the people of his time. It also says he walked with God. Living in a society saturated with sin and rebellion against God, Noah was the only man alive that pleased God. It is hard to imagine such wavering faithfulness in the midst of such godlessness. Over and over again in the account of Noah's life, we read that Noah did everything just as God commanded. His life of 950 years exemplified obedience. Since the wickedness of man had covered the earth like a flood, God decided to start over again with Noah and his family. Giving very specific instructions, the Lord told Noah to build an ark in preparation for a catastrophic flood that would destroy every living thing on earth. The ark building project took longer than the average lifespan today. Noah diligently accepted his calling, and he never wavered from it. Appropriately mentioned in the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith, Noah was truly a hero of the Christian faith. And we see him in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11. And we see in verse number 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so even though Noah was given a task, he had never seen an ark before. He'd never seen the flood before. But yet he obeyed and he listened as God directed and gave him instruction. Noah's accomplishments. When we meet Noah, we learn that he is the one and only follower of God remaining in his generation. He goes on to become the second father of the human race. As an architectural engineer and a shipbuilder, he put together an amazing structure, the likes of which have never been built. With the project length spanning about 120 years, it was quite a notable achievement. Noah's greatest accomplishment, however, was his faithful commitment to obey and walk with God all the days of his life. We see some strengths in Noah's life. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time. This does not mean that Noah was perfect. It doesn't mean he was sinless. But it does mean that he loved God with his whole heart, and he gave himself as a committed person to obedience. Noah's life revealed qualities of patience and persistence. His faithfulness to God did not depend on anyone else. You know, as we look around, he'd see nobody else was interested in serving God and loving God. And so that was the strength of him was from the Lord himself. His faith was singular and unshakable in a completely faithless society. Noah had some weaknesses. Noah had a weakness for wine. Genesis 9, the Bible tells of Noah's only recorded sin. He became drunk and passed out in his tent, making himself an embarrassment to his sons. You know, when I was growing up years ago down in Whitehorse Plaza area, do you remember being a Foodland store there? Some of you folks have been around for a while. And as a family, we were in there shopping, and I was about 8 years old, somewhere in that area. And we were back by the meat counter, and a fellow stepped out from behind the meat counter and started talking to my dad. And my dad knew a lot of folks just because of his business as a mechanic in town. And they were chatting a while, and it was a warm day, summer day, and the fellow was talking about having a beer. And he looked at me and he said, "Your dad would never touch the stuff." And, you know, I remember that moment. I remember hearing those words, and it was a good testimony to me. We've never had beer in the house when I was growing up. Never had wine, things such as that. And so that's been a blessing. It's been a good testimony. My dad had a reputation, and it was known in the community. And so that was what we see in Noah. He had a time when he did have a weakness. But, you know, some life lessons. We learn from Noah that it is possible to remain faithful and pleasing to God, even in the midst of a corrupt and sinful generation. It would not be easy, but he found grace or favor. And that verse is, a lot is spoken about in Genesis chapter 6 in that area about Noah and how God was praising him up, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God used him to do a great work for him. God blessed and saved Noah, just as he will faithfully bless and protect those of us who follow and obey him today. Our call to obedience is not a short-term, one-time call. Like Noah, our obedience must be lived out over a lifetime of faithful commitment. Those who persevere will finish the race. The story of Noah's drunken transgression reminds us that even the most godly people have weaknesses and can fall prey to temptation and sin. Our sins not only affect us, but they have a negative influence on those around us, especially on our family members. Abraham, Hebrews 11, if you're still there, verse 8 through 12, we'll talk about him first and then we'll look at some verses. Abraham was the founding father of the Jewish nation of Israel, a man of great faith and obedience to the will of God. His name in Hebrew means father of a multitude. Originally called Abram or exalted father, God changed his name to Abraham as a symbol of the covenant promise to multiply his descendants into a great nation that God would call his own. Prior to this, God had already visited Abraham when he was 75, promising to bless him and make his offspring into an abundant nation of people. All Abram had to do was to obey God and do what God had called him to do. God's covenant with Abraham. This marked the beginning of the covenant God blessed and established with Abraham. It was also Abraham's first test from God, since he and his wife Sarah, later named Sarah, were still without children. Abraham demonstrated remarkable faith and trust immediately leaving his home, his clan, the moment God called him, to the unknown territory of Canaan. Accompanied by his wife and nephew Lot, Abraham prospered as a rancher and shepherd as he made his new hometown surrounded by pagans in the promised land of Canaan. Still childless, however, Abraham's faith wavered in subsequent times of testing. When famine struck, rather than waiting on God for provision, he packed up and took his family to Egypt. Once there, and fearing for his life, he lied about his wife's identity, claiming she was an unmarried sister. Pharaoh, finding Sarah desirable, took her from Abraham in exchange for some generous gifts, to which Abraham raised no objections. As a brother, Abraham would be honored by Pharaoh, but as a husband, his life would be in danger. Once again, Abraham lost faith in God's protection and provision. Abraham's foolish deception backfired, and God kept his covenant promise, though still intact. The Lord inflicted disease on Pharaoh and his family, revealing to him that Sarah must be returned to Abraham untouched. More years passed, during which time Abraham and Sarah questioned God's promise. At one point, they decided to take matters into their own hands. At Sarah's encouragement, Abraham slept with Hagar, his wife's Egyptian maidservant. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, but he was not the promised son. God returned to Abraham when he was 99 to remind him of the promise and reinforce his covenant with Abraham. A year later, Isaac was born. God brought more tests to Abraham, including a second incident when Abraham lied about Sarah's identity, this time to King Abimelech. But Abraham underwent the biggest testing of his faith when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, the promised heir, in Genesis 22. And said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." This time Abraham obeyed, fully prepared to slay his son, while fully trusting God to either resurrect Isaac from the dead. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. As the last minute, God intervened and provided the necessary ram. The death of Isaac would have contradicted every promise that God had made to Abraham, so his willingness to perform the ultimate sacrifice of killing his son is probably the most striking, dramatic example of faith and trust that we can see in the Bible. Abraham's accomplishments. Abraham is the great patriarch of Israel and also to New Testament believers. In Romans chapter 4, we read about him as well, having faith beyond compare. The faith of Abraham pleased God. God visited Abraham on several unique occasions. The Lord spoke to him numerous times, once in a vision, once in the form of three visitors. Scholars believe that the mysterious King of Peace, or the King of Righteousness, we know him as Melchizedek, was a form of the theophany of Christ, Old Testament presence of the Lord visiting on this particular occasion to Abraham's tent. Abraham carried out a brave rescue of Lot when his nephew was taken captive after the battle of the Valley of Sidon. Some of the strengths that we see in Abraham's life. God tested Abraham severely more than one occasion. Abraham demonstrated extraordinary faith, trust, and obedience to the will of God. He was well respected. He was successful in his occupation. He also had courage to face a powerful enemy coalition. Abraham's weaknesses: impatience, fear, a tendency to lie under pressure were a few of Abraham's weaknesses revealed in the Bible account. Some life lessons. One crucial lesson we learn from Abraham is that God can and will use us in spite of our weaknesses. God will even stand by us and rescue us from our foolish mistakes. The Lord is greatly pleased by our faith and willingness to obey Him. Like most of us, Abraham came to the full realization of God's purpose and promise only over a long period of time in a process of revelation. Thus we learn from him that God's calling will usually come to us in stages. Joseph of the earthly father of Jesus. One of the most underrated fathers in the Bible was Joseph, the foster father of Jesus Christ. He went to great pains to protect his wife, Mary, and their baby. They then saw to Jesus' education and needs as he was growing up. Jesus taught Jesus the carpentry trade. The Bible calls Joseph a righteous man, and Jesus must have loved his guardian for his quiet strength, for his honesty, for his kindness. Joseph learned of Mary's pregnancy, and at that point he was challenged how to interpret the scenario. In Matthew 11, or 1 verse 24, God sent an angel to Joseph to verify Mary's story and reassure him that his marriage to her was God's will. Joseph willingly obeyed God in spite of any public humiliation he might face. Perhaps this noble quality made him God's choice for the Messiah's earthly father. The Bible does not reveal much detail about Joseph's role as father to Jesus, but we know from Matthew 1 that he was an excellent earthly example of integrity and righteousness. Joseph is last mentioned in the scriptures when Jesus was 12 years old. We know that he passed on the carpentry trade to his son and raised him in the Jewish traditions and spiritual observances. Some of Joseph's accomplishments. Joseph was the earthly father of Jesus, the man entrusted to raise the Son of God. Joseph was also a carpenter and skilled craftsman. He obeyed God in the face of severe humiliation. He did the right thing before God in the right manner. Some of his strengths. Joseph was a man of strong conviction who lived out his beliefs in his actions. He was described in the Bible as a righteous man. Even when personally wronged, he had the quality of being sensitive to someone else's shame. He responded to God in obedience and he practiced self-control. Joseph is a wonderful Bible example of integrity and godly character. What can we learn? Some life lessons. God honored Joseph's integrity by entrusting him with a great responsibility. It's not easy to entrust your children to someone else. Imagine God looking down to choose a man to raise his own son. Joseph had God's trust. Mercy always triumphs. Joseph could have acted severely toward Mary's apparent indiscretion, but he chose to love her and give mercy, and when he thought that he was maybe in the wrong. Walking in obedience to God may result in humiliation and disgrace before men. When we obey God, even in the face of adversity and public shame, he leads and guides us. I'd like to go to the book of Proverbs for just some closing thoughts. Chapter number 3, Proverbs 3. God, our Heavenly Father, God, the creator of the universe and everything in it. He is a big God, but at the same time, a personal God who knows each person's every need. God set a plan in place to save humanity from itself. Left to ourselves, we would spend eternity in hell because of our sin. God graciously sent Jesus to die in our place so that when we choose him, we choose God and we choose heaven. God's plan for salvation is lovingly based on his grace, not on human works. Only Jesus' righteousness is acceptable to God the Father. Repenting of sin and accepting Christ as Savior makes us justified or righteous in God's eyes. The men we have looked at, I think we can look at Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. And we see that through these fellows that we looked at tonight, fathers just like everyone else throughout the world, but fathers who took a step of faith and trusted their God and gave him first place. And that's what verse 5 tells us, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord is knowing the Lord in salvation. And that's the first step of an individual being into the godly home and leading a godly home, is that men need to know the Lord. The second phrase that we see is with all thine heart. And you know, we think about what God wants for us, and I'd like to use a verse from Jeremiah to just maybe enlighten us a little more on all our heart, Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and glory not in ourselves, because the Lord is the one, is he. Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. 1 Chronicles 28, and verse number 9. Speaking about Solomon, and to Solomon, thou Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord, the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. It's important for us to listen to the word of God, isn't it? That's what we've seen in the men that we've looked at tonight, but trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. One last thought here from Jeremiah. 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need the counsel of the scriptures. We need the counsel of godly people who've gone on before us. And as we looked at some of these fellows today, and there's many more that we could look at, we see that they chose salvation. They chose to put their trust in their Lord and give their heart to the Lord. And with all their heart, they served and gave God first place. And in all their ways, they acknowledged him and directed the paths. God gave them direction as they sought his will. You know, that's what we need to do as young fellows and gentlemen here today. We need to know the Lord. We need to know him as salvation and give our heart to him and give an acknowledgement to him. And so he'll direct our paths accordingly. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to have your word today and have the opportunity to stand for truth and right and look at individuals who you've used over the years in their generations and how they gave their lives to you. And you blessed them and led them, and we saw great things accomplished through them. We pray, Lord, that as we gather here tonight, that maybe someone here tonight is not sure of their salvation or have never heard of how to accept you as Savior. We pray that that'll be a challenge to them tonight. Maybe others have needs, Lord, that we don't see, but you do, and only you can accomplish and meet those needs. And as we see in Proverbs tonight, Lord, how we give our heart to you and not lean to our own understanding, but let you lead in our lives. We'll see your answers. You'll see your will fulfilled. We pray that you'll bless our time together as we have a song of invitation and ask your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tony's going to lead us in a song, and as he does so, maybe you've got a need in your heart, maybe the need of salvation. And God can speak to you anytime, any place. We just need to have a listening ear and respond to him. And let him have his will, let him have his way. And whatever the need is tonight, I know there's many folks here know the Lord, but there might be some that don't. And maybe there's some that have family needs and family that aren't saved and so forth. And that's always a challenge, isn't it? And something that's pressing on our hearts as well. So we stand together as Tony sings. If the Lord spoke to your heart, let him take that need in your life. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we'll ask Brother Paul to come.
Thank you, Ray, for the tremendous message. What a thing to know about Adam and Noah and Joseph and Abraham and how they were just men like we are, and we all sin, come short of the glory of God, but yet he can use us. Well, next meeting will be next week, July 28th, after the evening service. Bring your reports and any maps that you have finished. Team paintball activity, June 26th, Friday, 5:45 p.m. Cost $20, but bring extra money for paint. And we're going to have a closing word of prayer. We're going to pray for the Strawberry Social, and then we're going to go over to the gym and have some fellowship. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for Brother Kirkwood and the good message, Lord. Lord, that you use us, even though yet we're sinners, Lord. We all sin. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use us, Lord, and be with our church family, Lord, and be with our preacher, Lord. Give him safety as he travels around, and give him a time of relaxation. Bless our Strawberry Social, Lord. May we have a good time of fellowship, and bless our week, Lord. Help us to be a witness this week, Lord, to share the gospel with somebody, to that you would open up doors, Lord, that we'd have an opportunity maybe to hand out a gospel tract, or just help us to pray for somebody, Lord. Help us to be burdened for each other, for the lost. We're thankful for your love, Lord. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.